Today, we're beginning a new 8-week teaching series called Love Songs, where we're going to be walking through the book of Song of Songs or Song of Solomon together. And there's a very good chance you've never heard a message on Song of Songs before, let alone an 8-week series on it. I've never taught a message or a sermon series on that. And the reason is because it is a difficult book to read and to study. For one, it uses almost exclusively poetic language, which can be hard to understand and interpret in our modern day society. And it also covers many topics that you would not expect to find in the Bible. And it talks about them in ways that is slightly uncomfortable at times. Historically, there have been two kind of primary approaches when it comes to reading and interpreting the book. The first approach is something called the allegorical approach. And because of the romantic and sexual nature of the book, many throughout history have opted to read it as an allegory, where the characters in the book serve as symbols representing something else. For example, in the Jewish tradition, the woman in the book represents the nation of Israel, the man represents God, and their love for one another is the covenant bond and relationship between God and Israel. This view flowed into the Christian tradition, where the book is seen as a picture of Christ's love for the church. But today, most biblical scholars read this book much more literally, where they read it as a collection of Hebrew love poetry between this man and this woman. Specifically, it's the love story of King Solomon and a Shulamite woman. And there's really nothing in the book to suggest that the book is anything other than a poetic description of what actually took place between this couple. And so that's the approach that we're going to take throughout this series. We're going to read this book as the story of a real man and a real woman who are in a real relationship. And we're going to see this couple go from initial attraction and interest into a season of engagement and then marriage and then their honeymoon and then their first fight as a married couple. Then we're going to see this couple grow old together. But even though it's a story of a real relationship, there's also more going on, because what we're going to see is that human love, specifically marriage, it points us to an even greater love, which is God's love for his people, which we're going to see unfold in the coming weeks. You know, whenever I'm thinking about a message that I'm prepping, or I'm thinking about a sermon series, I always try to have a goal in mind, something I'm trying to accomplish. Oftentimes, my goal in the message is, man, I want people to be encouraged by what we talk about today. Sometimes the goal is, you know, I want people to feel convicted or challenged by what we read. Sometimes the goal is, I want us to think different or to believe different because of what we've read in God's word. But as I've thought about this series, my goal simply is to be helpful and to be practical as we dive into things like dating and sex and marriage and romance, and learn to think about these things in a way that honors the Lord. And I want to be up front with you. There are going to be times during our series when you are shocked by what you read in the Bible, especially some of the metaphors that are used. There are going to be times where you may feel a bit awkward and uncomfortable about what we're talking about. Imagine how awkward and uncomfortable I feel talking about it. There are going to be times when you are going to want to laugh, either because you feel uncomfortable or you find something funny, and I want to give you permission. You can laugh out loud at any point during this message, but whether you are single, you're dating, you're engaged, you're married, you're widowed, you're divorced, I believe there's going to be something helpful for everyone throughout this series. And so if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and find your way to Song of Songs, chapter 1. You'll find this book towards the middle of your Bible, right after the book of Ecclesiastes. And today's focus is on becoming and finding the right kind of person. How do we become the right kind of person, and how do we find the right kind of person? And this message is not just for people who are single and hoping to get married one day. This message is for all of us. And so let's dive in. The Song of Songs begins with this in verse 1. It says, Solomon's Song of Songs. And so we're told in the opening verse of this book who the author is, that it is King Solomon. And if you're unfamiliar with who Solomon is, he was the son of King David and the third king of the nation of Israel. And he is considered to be the wisest man who has ever lived. Early on during his reign as king, God appeared to him and told him, Solomon, I'm going to give you anything that you ask for. And out of all the requests, all the things that Solomon could have asked for, he humbly asked God for wisdom to lead and to shepherd the nation of Israel. And because Solomon did not make a selfish request for more money or more power, God also blessed him with wealth and fame unlike any other king has ever seen. Now, there were a lot of good things, a lot of positive things that happened during Solomon's reign as king. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes and much of the book of Proverbs that we have in the Bible. He led the construction for the temple where God's presence would come and dwell. And he also wrote many, many songs. 1 Kings tells us that Solomon wrote more than 1,000 songs. And out of all the songs, all the poems that Solomon ever wrote, this was his greatest hit. That's why it's called the Song of Songs. This is his greatest song. And so there was a lot of good things during Solomon's life. But if you know anything about him, you know that he was far from perfect because his Achilles heel was his love for women. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's a lot of birthdays and a lot of anniversaries this guy had to remember. And many of his wives were from other nations who worshiped other gods, and they led Solomon into idolatry, into worship of false gods as he grew older. And so God told Solomon, I'm going to take away the nation of Israel from you because you've turned from me. But because of your father David, I'm going to wait until after you have died. And so shortly after Solomon passed away, the nation of Israel was split into two. And so the question for us is, like, is this really a guy that we want to be learning from? Is this really the kind of guy that we want to be taking relationship or marriage advice from? On the one hand, you could say that Solomon was an expert at marriage because he had more practice and more experience than all of us combined. But on the other hand, he certainly was not always the best example to follow. You see, there's a difference between possessing wisdom and practicing wisdom. And just because Solomon was the wisest man who has ever lived doesn't mean he always acted like the wisest man. Just because he had great insight and understanding doesn't mean he always applied it or lived it out. But despite his flaws, it's important to remember that all of Scripture is inspired by God. That what we find in the Bible today is what God intended to have in there. And God used imperfect, flawed people to write the 66 books that we find in the Bible. And so we can trust the content of Scripture. We can trust that it is true and that's right and that it's good, even though the human authors that the Spirit worked through were flawed and broken. And so as we dive into this book together, what you'll find is the book is almost like a little bit of a musical where Solomon and this woman are singing back and forth to one another. And they're using poetic language to describe different aspects of their relationship. I'll give you a heads up. If you read through it on your own without any kind of commentary or resource, it is very hard at times to understand what they're talking about. But they're using this poetic language. And there's also a group of friends who are chiming in at times as well. But the woman, she kicks things off here in verse 2. She says this. She says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the young women love you. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers. And if you're already feeling a bit uncomfortable, just wait till we get to chapter 4. It's going to escalate very quickly. But in the opening chapter of this book, we see this growing attraction and desire between Solomon and this woman where they're expressing their desire for one another. They're describing to one another what they find attractive about each other. And there is clearly a physical attraction and desire for each other. She says, "Your love is more intoxicating than wine." But even more than a physical attraction, she was drawn to his character and his reputation. Notice what she says in verse 3. She says, "Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out." Now, she's not saying you picked up a real nice scent at Macy's. Like your cologne smells really good. You smell nice. No, when she says your name is like perfume poured out, she means that his character, his reputation are as fragrant and refreshing as perfume poured out of a bottle. And she says, because of this, no wonder the women love you. This does not mean that she's on The Bachelor and she's competing with all these women who are vying for this man. No, she's saying that others have recognized the good qualities that you possess, that this man has developed a character, a reputation of character and integrity among his community, that he's respected and he's admired by others, and she's drawn to him. She's attracted to him for that reason. You see, we live in a culture today that puts a lot of weight and a lot of emphasis on physical appearance and on external beauty. What do they look like? How do they dress? How tall are they? How much do they weigh? And we tend to tie a person's value and a person's worth to their level of physical attractiveness. And this has been heavily driven by modern media and advertising, where we've been given kind of this arbitrary standard of what beauty is that's portrayed in Hollywood, that's portrayed on social media, and we feel this constant pressure to conform to this standard of beauty, where we have to have a certain body type, and we have to look a certain way, and we have to wear certain clothing. And for many of us, if we're being honest in here today, we obsess over these things. We obsess over conforming to this cultural standard of beauty. I mean, just think about the amount of time and effort and money that we put into our appearance, the amount of focus that we put on our clothing and our hair and our skin and our physique. And listen, I'm not suggesting that physical appearance doesn't matter. You know, physical attraction is an important part of a romantic relationship. God has designed us to be attracted to beauty. God has wired us with a type or a look that we are drawn to. And so I'm not suggesting that we should date somebody or marry somebody that we're not physically attracted to. But who you are is far more important than how you look. And so instead of building a romantic relationship with someone on the foundation of physical beauty or physical attraction, I believe that character must be the foundation of a godly relationship. Character must be the foundation of a godly relationship because your character and your integrity are far more important than your physical appearance. And we see this theme throughout Scripture. When God sent Samuel to go and find the next king of Israel, he sent him to the home of a man named Jesse. And Jesse brought out the majority of his sons to present to Samuel to be king. And when Samuel saw Jesse's oldest son, he thought, surely this is the next king of Israel. He's the firstborn. He looks the part. He checks all the boxes. This has got to be the guy. But watch how God responds to Samuel's assumption. He says, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." God is much more concerned with who we are than how we look. He cares about the condition of our heart much more than he cares about our physical appearance. And so I think we need to ask ourselves, do we as people value what our society values, or do we value what the Lord values? When we look at a person, do we judge them simply by their external appearance, their physical beauty, or do we care about the condition and the quality of their heart? This woman, she was drawn to Solomon, not simply because of his looks or his appearance, but because of his character and his reputation, because he had earned the respect and the admiration of his community. And listen to how their friends who were involved in their life felt about this relationship. They say this in verse 4. They say, "We rejoice and delight in you. We will praise your love more than wine." The friends that were involved in their life who were watching this relationship unfold, they were excited for them. They were excited for this woman because she had found a man of great character and reputation. They were happy for them. They were happy for this love that was developing. But then watch what the woman says next. She says, "How right they are to adore you." She says, "Dark am I, yet lovely, daughters of Jerusalem. Darker like the tents of cedar, like the tent curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me because I am dark, because I am darkened by the sun. My mother's sons were angry with me and made me take care of the vineyards. My own vineyard I had to neglect." So what exactly is she talking about here? What does she mean? You see, we begin to learn a lot about this woman's character here in these verses. She tells us that she's dark in complexion because she has been darkened by the sun. Now, in our modern day Western society, most of us, we want to be more tan. We want our skin to be darker. That's the reason you vacation in Florida. You want to be in the sun. You want tan skin. But in this ancient Middle Eastern context, women did everything they could to avoid being in the sun. They would wear veils over their head. They would stay indoors in order to protect their skin because their complexion was their sign, was their mark of beauty. And fair skin was considered to be more attractive because it signified that you belonged to a certain social class that did not have to work outdoors doing manual labor. But this woman, she tells us, she had been unjustly forced to go and work in her family's vineyard. And she was now embarrassed by her darker skin, by her darker complexion. She tells Solomon, "Do not stare at me because I am dark." There's this real insecurity that she felt because of how she looked. But here's what I want us to see. She valued her character more than she valued her physical appearance. And she made the decision to honor and to serve her family, even though it cost her personally. Because for her, her reputation was more important than her complexion. She cared about who she was more than how she looked. And so in the opening verses of this passage, we see this man of character, we see this woman of character who are attracted to each other, they're building a relationship, and there's a physical attraction, there's a physical desire for one another, but their attraction is ultimately built on who they are, not simply on how they look. And so for the next few minutes, what I want to do is I want to take a few minutes to speak to the singles in this room, those of you who hope to be married one day in the future, and then to those of us who are married. And we'll probably do something like this most weeks so that it doesn't feel like, hey, we're only talking to single people or we're only talking to married people. I want it to apply to as many people as possible. If you are currently single and you are hoping to be married in the future, there is a lot of focus and a lot of emphasis placed on finding the one, placed on finding the right person to marry, finding someone worth marrying. But if you read the Bible, what you'll notice is the Bible has very little to say and to tell us about finding the right kind of person, and it has a lot to say about becoming the right kind of person. And so as you are dating And as you're searching for somebody to marry in the future, let me encourage you to put an even greater focus and emphasis on becoming a person worth marrying. And this begins by focusing on your character and your integrity. Now, this does not mean that you should neglect your appearance. Guys, get a haircut and take a shower, brush your teeth, buy some clothes that fit you. I'm not saying those things don't matter. They are important, but you need to prioritize who you are even more than how you look. You want to be known as someone who is responsible and hardworking. You want to be known as someone who is honest and who keeps their word. You want to be known as someone who is faithful and loyal as a friend. You want to be known as somebody who serves in their church, as somebody who loves the Lord and is pursuing the Lord. Focus on becoming somebody worth marrying. Focus on your character, your integrity, your reputation. And as you are then looking for somebody to marry, focus on the things that matter most. Listen, dating apps and social media, and I'm not against those things, but they are built entirely on physical appearance, on external beauty. But character has to be the foundation of a godly relationship, because character is what sustains a God-honoring marriage. Proverbs tells us that charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. So don't simply fall in love with someone's body, with the way that they look. Fall in love with who they are. Fall in love with their heart, their character, their integrity. Become someone worth marrying and focus on the qualities that matter the most. So that's the single people in the room. Married people, it's your turn. And I want to start by shooting straight. I'm going to offend most of you in the room with this first statement, but you'll know it's true. Your physical beauty has either already peaked or will peak in the very near future. That is just a tough reality. You have either already peaked or you are peaking soon. I don't care how much money you spend. I don't care how much you work out. The aging process is undefeated. Unless, of course, you're Tom Brady. Like, that guy just looks younger every year. But if the foundation of your relationship, of your marriage, is simply physical beauty and physical attraction, then you are setting yourself up for failure and disappointment, because physical beauty fades. Your marriage, your relationship needs to be built on a foundation of godly character. And so I want to start by speaking to the husbands in the room. You know, every time I have a friend from out of town come and visit our church, they always say the same exact thing. I hear this every time. That is the most fit church I have ever been to in my life. The guys in your church, they are jacked. And I am very confident that we could take any church in any physical contest. I'm putting my money on Life Point Westerville. I am very confident. But let me remind you this morning that God is not impressed by how much you can bench. And your wife probably doesn't care either. Being a godly man is not about how strong you are. It's not about how much money you make. It's not about the title that you have at work. Being a godly man is about your character, your integrity, and your heart. In fact, listen to what Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, "But you, man of God, flee from all this, run from all this, and instead pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." Paul is saying a godly man does not play around with sin. A godly man is not harsh with their words. They're not controlled by their temper and their emotions as a child is. They're not consumed by their career and their hobbies. They're not passive in the way that they lead their family spiritually. No, a godly man shows up consistently for their family. They help carry the workload in their home. They serve their wife without complaining. They are patient and gentle and uplifting with their words. They teach their children to love the Lord. These are the true marks of a godly man. And so I wonder for us today, men, what if we cared about our character more than we cared about our career? What if we cared about our character more than we cared about our hobbies or our personal fitness? What if we became the kind of men that God has called us to be, men who pursue righteousness and godliness? These are the things, these are the markers of a true man of God. And now let me speak to the wives in the room. I want to remind you today that your value as a wife and as a mom is not tied to your physical appearance. It's not tied to your external beauty. Your kids are not going to remember how trendy your clothing was. And they're not going to remember how many likes that you got on Instagram. They're not going to remember how many gray hairs that you had. They're going to remember you for who you are. They're going to remember you for the way that you made them feel. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us this, that your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Peter's saying true beauty that matters to God. It's not found in your external appearance. It's not found in your hair. It's not found in the clothing that you wear. True beauty is found in your inner self. And this kind of beauty, it does not fade. In fact, this kind of beauty, it can grow as you get older. It can grow as you mature. And it's the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And so what does that mean? A gentle and quiet spirit. It does not mean that you are weak, passive, or timid. This is not a demeaning term, a gentle and quiet spirit. Jesus described his heart as gentle and lowly. No, a gentle and quiet spirit means that you are not given into the worries and anxieties of this world. You're not drawn into gossip, into drama, into stirring the pot. You don't use your words to complain and criticize and tear down your husband. You're not constantly chasing the latest trends and fads. You're not constantly seeking the praise and attention and affirmation of others, but instead, there is a quiet, humble confidence about you where you are content with who God has created you to be. You are a peaceful and calming presence in your home. You are an encourager to your husband and to your children. You are strong and you are steady and you are constant. This kind of beauty, Peter says, it's of great worth and great value in God's sight. Listen, I think my wife is absolutely beautiful, but that's not what I'm most attracted to about her. I admire her for the way, and she's in this service, so I'm going to try to hold it together. I admire her for the way I never give you a heads up when I'm going to say something about you. I admire her for the way that she selflessly cares for our kids. I admire her for the way that she's a blessing to her friends. If you're a friend of hers, you know she's always looking for a way to encourage and to bless. I admire her for the way that she works hard without ever complaining or having a bad attitude about it. I admire her for trusting my leadership to move us away from family to the middle of Ohio because I sense the Lord was calling our family here. Like, these are the things that matter. These are the things that will last. This is what true beauty is according to God. And so for those of us who are married, here's what I would ask us today. Now, are you still investing in your character? Are you growing in godliness and righteousness? Are you becoming more and more like Jesus? Or have you neglected who you're becoming? Have you been more concerned with your appearance, in your physique, in your income, in your job title, than the things that truly matter, to the things that the Lord sees, to the things that can be a true foundation for a relationship? And so this morning, whether you are you're single and you're hoping to find somebody to marry, or you are engaged right now, you're newly married, you've been married for decades, you're widowed, you're divorced, whatever you situation or season of life you may be in, I want to invite you to pray just a very simple but I feel powerful prayer this morning. And the prayer is this: God, help me to become the person you've called me to be. God, help me to be the spouse that you've called me to be. God, help me to be the parent you've called me to be. Help me to be the man or the woman that you've called and created me to be. Help me, God, not to settle for artificial things, surface level things that our world values, but that do not last. God, help me to pursue true beauty and godliness and righteousness. Help me to be a man or a woman, God, after your own heart. And so I want to give you some time now, just in the quietness of your heart, to pray that prayer to God, to spend some time with him. And then I'll close this out here in a moment. Father, as we begin this journey through this book over the next few weeks, and we talk about things like marriage and romance and sex and dating and conflict, Lord, my prayer is that you would show us the areas where we have fallen into the patterns of this world rather than pursuing what you've designed and what you call true and good and right. And if we've settled for the world rather than your way, Lord, I pray that you would reveal that you would convict, and God, that you would do a work in our heart, that you would bring our lives into alignment with what you say is right and true. And Lord, my prayer for us today is, Lord, that we would become the people you've called us to be, the husbands and wives, moms and dads, friends, men, women, Lord, who pursue the things that truly matter, who are not caught up in vanity and physical beauty and style and status and money and temporary things, Lord, but that we would pursue the better things, the things that last, but that we would be people of high character and integrity, people who love you and seek you, God, with all of our hearts. So even today, God, begin to do a work in our hearts. Lord, prepare us, God, for what you're going to reveal to us throughout this series. Father, we love you, and we pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus.